Thank you, Pastor Greg, for bringing the congregational prayer this morning, the corporate prayer. And as Pastor Greg let you know, we'll be doing that on the second Sunday of every month. Well, I was a little under the weather last week, and I couldn't make it. And this week, I seem to be doing fine, and so hopefully my voice holds up, and I'm able to to bring this message to you this morning. As I was reviewing my sermon, I just want to start with this. As I was reviewing my sermon yesterday at lunch, my dear Aunt Carol was sitting there asking me what I was going to preach on, and I told her I was going to preach on slander. And so I gave her a copy of the bulletin where the outline is on the back, and I thought that might open a conversation to the gospel. And but she read it and got to the second point on the outline. It says what we think of the law. And so, and she said, what law? And I said, the Ten Commandments. You know, the royal law of love. And she seemed a bit agitated and irately said to me, you're a transgressor of the law. And I asked her, what do you mean? And I wasn't denying it. I just wanted to get some context behind it. And she said, in 2019, you drove in the exit of a parking lot of a church. Holy ground, no less. And so I stand here before you today, guilty as charged. And so God is nevertheless using my aunt to sanctify me every day. Bless her heart. Nevertheless, I pray the work of the word finds its place in your heart today in the sermon. And if you're not already there, please open your Bibles to James chapter 4. And we'll be looking at verses 11 and 12 today. As an introductory to this passage, particularly verse 11, I want to first talk a little bit about slander and the far-reaching damaging effects it can have. So we learned a couple weeks ago from James 3, 5 through 6, just how damaging the tongue can be. In fact, there's a lot of portions of James where he talks about the tongue. But in James 3, 5 through 6, he says, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. And so I'm sure you can imagine how the sin of slander in general, even among the unregenerate, has negatively affected the world around us. There are countless defamation lawsuits in the U.S. alone. Many of these make international news, where they're airing out the dirty laundry of politicians and news agencies and celebrities. And President Trump has filed multiple defamation lawsuits worth millions of dollars and has actually won some of them. In a defamation lawsuit, the plaintiff is often awarded a huge monetary settlement if the judges ruled in their favor. However, even in those cases where the plaintiff receives huge amounts of money, irreparable harm has already been caused and to that person's reputation or their business, and it can't be fully rectified. In other words, their reputations cannot be repaired. In those cases, money serves more of a punishment for the perpetrator than a reward for the victim. So slander is a very serious sin because it not only ruins the victim's life, but inevitably ruins lives of those around them, who, by the way, receive no compensation. So the Bible is full of examples, as you might imagine, to draw from, of slander and the damage that resulted from it. And here are just a few examples, and I won't use the one with Satan and Eve in the garden just yet, but I'll get to that one later. But here's some examples. Satan's accusation against Job. In the book of Job, Satan accuses Job of only serving God because of the blessings that he receives, claiming Job would turn against God if those blessings were taken away. This is a direct slander against God's character and Job's integrity. Okay, that's one. Another one, false witness against Jesus. As you know, the Jewish leaders sought false testimonies to condemn Jesus, ultimately presenting two witnesses who claimed to claim that he threatened to destroy the temple. This was a deliberate attempt to slander Jesus and justify his execution. David's enemies, Psalm 41:54 and 119, highlight the pain David endured due to slanderous attacks, showing that even those in positions of authority can be prone to spreading false accusations. And then false accusations against Stephen. Now, you know that he was martyred. And so in the book of Acts, Stephen is falsely accused of blasphemy with witnesses claiming he spoke against Moses and God, right? Leading to him to his death, martyrdom. The Levitical law, Exodus 23:1, and other passages condemn spreading false reports and bearing false witness, highlighting the seriousness of slander in the Old Testament. And the last one, New Testament teaching on slander. Okay, and there's a lot. And James is one passage, but there's many other passages, including 1 Peter 2:1, which calls for putting away all malice and slander. And Titus 3:2 also urges believers to speak evil of no one. So the Bible consistently portrays slander as a serious sin that can inflict deep wounds on individuals and damage relationships. James, among other books, emphasizes the importance of truthfulness, love, careful speech, warning against the destructive power of words. As you might expect from examples in the news, some of them I just mentioned, the secular world is full of slander. And sure, that might be expected, right? That's the world. But unfortunately, the church is not immune to slander. As you might not expect, there are defamation cases in the church at large. And just recently, this year, earlier in the year, a Christian preacher and author who founded one of the largest evangelical conferences in the United States was removed from his leadership role at a Georgia church after he admitted to concealing his identity by operating at least 4 anonymous social media accounts, 2 anonymous email addresses, and 2 Substack. If you're a techie out there, you know what that is. 2 Substack platforms over the last 3 years to slander other ministers. That's just one appalling example of slander in the Universal Church, capital C. But even small churches like ours have been no stranger to slander in the past, with anonymous slanderous attack coming from within. But God is good and dealt with that sin in our body in an authoritative and powerful way. All this to say is that we need to be aware of the potential for slander in the church. Slander has no place in our church or in the church at large. It can be a serious problem that we must understand the ramifications of, not only in the life of those accused, but also specifically in the life of the potential accuser like me and you. So let's get right to the passage this morning, starting with verse 11. And I'm going to use the New American Standard Bible, 1995, as it seems to present the original Greek in the most literal English translation for us to understand. Not that other translations are wrong, but I just chose that one. So James says in verse 11, "Do not speak against one another, brother, and he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." And so James starts out here in verse 11 with a straightforward command, right? It's not hard to understand that. Do not speak against one another. That's pretty clear. But for some of us, we may need an explanation of what speak against one another means. Depending on your English translation of the Bible, the translators have chosen the words in English that they think best describe the meaning from the original Greek. And so the literal translation of the Greek word kataleo in the Mount's Interlinear New Testament is speak against. And depending on if you have the King James Version, English Standard Version, NASB, or the Legacy Standard Bible, The English word for kataleo, which is an active verb, has been translated as follows. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to say there's a lot of translations, and they're not wrong, but they use other phrasing and words to help you understand what this means. So King James, New King James Version, ESV, and the RSV uses the words speak evil. Okay, so many of you have that out there, right? So you can see that, speak evil, when we speak against. And the NASB uses actual words, speak against. Okay, and the Legacy Standard Bible uses the word slanders. Okay, they just jump right to the word slanders. And the NIV couldn't make up their mind either way, so they use slander and speak against. So they use both. So the verb is repeated three times, okay, in the first 13 words in verse 11. But by the threefold repetition nature of this word in such a short span of words, James is saying, hey, pay attention to this word. And I think Pastor Greg brought that out last time, a couple weeks ago. Hey, if you see things repeated in Scripture in a verse, man, that must really be important. And so it's important to understand what I'm talking about, or what the Bible's talking about here, I should say, by the repetition here. And so whatever translation you happen to have, whether you have speaks against, speaks evil, or slanders, they're all fine. But you need to understand it means speaking derogatorily, disparagingly, defamatory, or slanderous words against somebody. You can't do that without speaking evil of someone. If you're doing that, you're speaking evil. And it's not you speaking about someone's evil as if all you're doing is innocently reporting on them, but you are the one speaking evilly. You are committing sin by either intentionally or unintentionally. You can do it both ways, making a statement that harms the reputation of another by defaming them. And you can do this by deliberately lying with malicious intent or by being careless with your words. That's why we're warned not to be careless with our words. And sometimes we can state things, as we do, as fact, but they're really just opinion. And this form of speaking against someone is typically referred to slander. That's how we commonly talk about it. But if you put it in writing, it's called libel. So speaking against someone can mean to speak against someone truly or to speak against someone falsely. To gossip is to take a true story where it should not go. To slander is to create and spread false stories. Both gossip and slander are sins and cause real harm to the intended victim and to those around them, often. Therefore, slander belongs in the same family of sin as gossip, even if they differ ever so slightly. So, James is warning us not to sin with our lips. Either way, when he talks of speaking against someone, it's not a stretch to include writing against someone. We speak through our writings. And so don't think it's okay to write against someone just because James says do not speak against someone. There's no use trying to split hairs there. We speak audibly with our mouth and non-audibly through our writing. For the purpose of my message today, I will only be using the word slander when talking about speaking against someone just to avoid confusion. So I'll always use the word slander. But you have your translations, and you can think of it that way too. But just so I'm clear, to speak against someone includes writing against someone as well, okay? Just want to establish that. And so speaking of writing against someone in this modern age of digital communication, it's quicker and easier to speak against someone by writing something through social media than to publish an article or a book. Boy, I'm really going to get that guy back. I'm going to take 6 months and write a book. And, well, it's kind of lost its impact, right? By then, you don't have to wait. I'm not saying this is what you should do, but people don't wait. They get right on social media. So social media is rife with digital platforms that enable people to speak against someone. Take, for instance, and you're probably thinking of some. I try to stay away from social media, is TikTok, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, and, of course, weblogs. That's not to mention emails and on your computer and also texting on your phone. Social media has become an ugly place. in case you're not familiar, people can slander privately and often anonymously. And Satan has used just about everything man has invented in order to enable him to sin more easily. And he has done some of the most damaging work through social media. It's a new thing, right? In the last, 20 years, 30 years, right? And so he's using that. So the smartphone is a wonderful tool when used for good purposes. I'm not telling you to go out and make a pile out there and burn them all, okay? But it can be more dangerous in the hands of a slanderer than a handgun in the hands of an untrained person with firearms. Just saying. Christians need to be aware of the temptations Satan sets before them to slander someone when using social media. Have you noticed that it's much easier to write something against someone than it is to speak to them face to face? Right? That's just our nature. Satan has made the sin of slander that much more available thanks to digital media. So I'm here to say, be on guard, not just checking your speech, but your tendency to write something against somebody. It's easy when you're writing. James wants us to examine our thinking when it comes to the sin of slander. Okay, these two verses kind of embody that. He wants us to examine ourselves on the following four things in verses 11 and 12, and he wants us to examine ourselves on these four things. And I'll just give them to you. They're on the outline. What we think of others, what we think of the law, what we think of God, and what we think of ourselves. Okay? Some things to think about. And that's why I've organized my message today in that manner, which is reflected in the outline, which you have. So therein lies the test. Whether or not you're a slanderer, it's a test by which the genuineness of your faith can be measured, just like every other test that James has presented to us. Pastor Richard last week went through all those tests that James put forth to us up to this point today. And so they're all tests. The test if you have genuine faith or not. If you're actively involved in these sinful practices, man, you need to take a serious look. Maybe you need to repent and take a look at your life. And so it's a test to see if your thoughts, not just your speech, but your thoughts and speech align with the Word of God. So let's start with what you think of others. Okay? And so the first step in avoiding the sin of slander is not about keeping one's lips sealed, but keeping one's thoughts about others right. It's about your thoughts, right? That's where it all originates from. Slander issues from the heart of the person who fails to consider others above himself. James repeats the word brethren or brother three times in verse 11. There's another three P, right? He is obviously emphasizing the familial relationship we ought to have with our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? But it applies really to everybody. James is not saying it's okay to slander someone just because he or she is not your brother or sister in Christ. He's not saying that at all. But I'm going to be speaking mainly in the context of our brothers and sisters in Christ in the church today. So he's saying it applies universally in your thoughts and speech about everyone. So we have just learned in James 2:8 a few weeks ago that the royal law is love for your fellow brother. So the church is a family, and a family members are expected to love and support and protect each other, not backbite one another. So Paul reminds us in Galatians 5:15 that if you bite and devour one another, take care that you do not and you are not being consumed by one another. That's what happens when brothers and sisters do not love and serve each other. They end up slandering each other, and it's a mutually destructive practice that destroys relationships in your family, your immediate family, and in the Christian family at church. There is a linkage that I want to point out between chapter 4, verse 7, and verse 11 that I want you to see pertaining to this. And so if you look at verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The link lies in the word devil in verse 7 and the verb meaning speak against or slander in verse 11. In the original Greek, the noun diablos, devil, means means slanderer. I didn't know if you knew that. The devil is the great slanderer, is he not? So James is exhorting his readers not to slander one another, because slander is the work of the devil. Satan directly slandered God's name when he engaged Eve. I told you I'd get to it. Something I failed to mention before, and I want to focus on it here. He then enlarged his slander in the book of Job, which I already mentioned. But with Eve, he flat out told them that God is a liar. He lied about God's character, and yes, that makes him a liar. We know Satan is a liar, right? But that also makes him a slanderer. So a slanderer endeavors to destroy a person's character by falsely defaming them. When they do that, they are trying to cause that person harm, and often harm to those around them. Okay, Satan was out to cause God harm, obviously, no doubt about it, and to those around him, specifically who? Adam and Eve, right? Let's get it in on these first humans. So getting Eve to believe a slanderous lie about God's character led her and Adam to doubt what God said. Because of that, they partook of the forbidden fruit, which led to the damnation of the whole human race. Talk about a small flame turning into a forest fire. When you slander, you are participating in the work of the devil. James is telling his readers to stop the practice of speaking evil of one another, which they have resorted to. That's what he's getting to in his original readers. If they continue to slander each other in the church, they will eventually kill the unity amongst believers. They will eventually destroy the precious fellowship of the church and the greater Christian community at large. Our slander is a direct sin against God, and not just our fellow brother or sister in Christ. Additionally, slander is a terrible testimony that is a damaging witness of the church. Think about it. Why would someone want to become a Christian and join a church when they see the hypocrisy in people's speech and blessing God and cursing their brother all with the same lips? And I'm sure they would be thinking, where's the love, right? Where's the love? I'm talking about God's love, but you don't have love for your brothers and sisters because I hear you slandering them. When we slander others, it's a direct reflection of our lack of love for them. Slander is unloving. And Matthew 22, 37 through 40, which you're familiar with, says this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Not loving God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind will prevent you from the second thing, loving your neighbor as yourself. If you love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, you will obey his word and make him the true and proper object of worship. When you purpose to do that, you will be more able to love your neighbor rightly and not slander them. Those all go together. If you find yourself thinking, let alone speaking, slanderous things about your brother or sister, you know you have a significant spiritual problem. James is admonishing his readers, and therefore us today, not to slander in thought or in deed, not just speaking. And we need to change the way we think of others if we are thinking slanderous thoughts, right? It's control. Where do you do your thinking? In your heart, right? It's a change of heart. James is in the last half of verse 11 here, goes on to tell us why it's such a serious spiritual problem. He quickly shifts here from slander to the sin of judgment. And when we judge others, it shows what we think about the law. So he talks about the law here. And so that's that next section, what we think about the law. So in the last half of verse 11, he says, "He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." And so James here exposes the root of why we slander. And we slander because we act as a judge of the law, as if we are above the law and not subject to it. Judgment can mean false condemnation of the innocent or improper condemnation of those who are truly guilty. It can be either or. We know what is wrong with false condemnation. That's evident. But what is wrong with judgment of actual sin of others? James says, the one who judges his brother judges the law. It is not immediately obvious what that means, I think, and so I'll try to explain it. Because the law is the articulation of the principles of love, and by the word law, I'm referring to the Ten Commandments. Jesus, when asked to name the greatest commandment in the law, replied with what I just read out of Matthew 22, is that you shall love the Lord with all your God, with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind. God gave the law to regulate people's love for him and their fellow human beings. That's a summation of the law. That is why we have the law. So slander is not a transgression of merely one commandment, but a transgression against the authority of the whole law, right? And it's a transgression against the authority. Well, where does that authority come from? Well, it comes from God, right? So it's a transgression against God. When you slander, you are not only speaking against the person you slander, you speak against the authority of the person who gave us the law and actually condemned the law. When you do this, you show a disregard for the law as a divine standard that God gave to us. When you do that, you place yourself above the law, and you sit as a judge of the law and not a doer of the law. This is an indication of what you actually think of the law deep down. Maybe you never thought of it that way. But this is an indication of what you actually think. And so the implication is that if you disregard God's law by slandering, you are in essence declaring that you are greater than the law and are not bound by it or subject to it because your authority is greater than God's. Obviously, we probably don't consciously go through those steps, but that's what you're doing, essentially. You're really judging that the law is not worthy of your attention. Not only that, and I know that sounds impersonal and benign, but you are personally judging the law as not worthy of your respect, obedience, or submission to it. There, that's a little more better, isn't it? Disregarding the law is the equivalent of disregarding God, which is blasphemous. Most of us probably don't think of that when we slander, but I hope that after this message you do, you need to think of slander as disregarding the royal law of love, which is the equivalent of disregarding God. Think about that the next time you are tempted to slander someone. Hopefully that comes to mind. Okay, that'll help us stop. Therefore, we need to change our thinking about the law. The law is love codified. It's the expression of how to love others. If you find yourself slandering your brother and sisters, perhaps you haven't. As I said before, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. You have not placed yourself under the authority of the law, and that's why you can't love your neighbor as yourself. You need to meditate on that, pray about that, and think about that. When we think of God's law, we need to place ourselves under its authority. Only when we place ourselves under the authority of God's law are we able to have victory over slandering our brother and sister. You have to make that connection. You need to think about it, make it in your heart. That brings us to the next section, what we think of God, which focuses on the first half of verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, one who is able to save and destroy. And so ultimately, God is the only lawgiver who delegates power to serve as a lawmaker and judge, right? I think we know that. God therefore receives the honor of being the final authority in establishing the law and judging man. He alone is the divine judge. Okay, that is the way we ought to think of him because that is who he is. That's a fact. He cannot allow man to assume the position that belongs to him alone. By placing himself above the law, the slanderer also attempts to place himself above the only lawgiver and judge, God. When he does that, he is demonstrating that he thinks very little of God, really. Satan, the great slanderer, unsuccessfully attempted to place himself above God, didn't he? We read about him trying to do exactly that in Isaiah 14. It's probably a familiar passage. 14 verses 13 through 14, this is where it's found. And Satan, these are this Satan's five I wills. Maybe you've heard of that. Okay, if you haven't, here you go. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And so when we attempt to supplant God as the only lawgiver and judge, we are essentially thinking of God as someone lower than ourselves. It's what you're really doing. This is the sin of Satan in Isaiah 14. We are inadvertently, I hope inadvertently, thinking of God the same way Satan did. When James says there's only one lawgiver and judge, he is pointing out the folly of the slanderer seeking to supplant God. God is the only one and the only sovereign ruler and judge of the universe. God alone is both the one who puts the law into place and the one alone who applies the law. He's it. He gave the law and will judge men by his law. That obviously is not our position. James goes on to say near the end of verse 12, to say that God is the one who is able to save and destroy. And so this expresses the fact that God, who is the only lawgiver and the only judge who applies the law, is the only one who can save those who place their faith in Christ and the only one to destroy unrepentant sinners. Not us. We're not that. We do not have any business trying to usurp God or placing ourselves at a higher level by judging and subsequently slandering our brother or sister. Just who do we think we are? And so these verses should help us reflect and examine our thoughts. Because we say things and we don't think, right? We all do that. And sometimes we just don't think. We need to think. We need to take a moment and think. Am I slandering my brother or sister here? And then we need to hear the words, just who do we think we are, coming from James. So the sin of slander is no trivial matter. It is sin against the sovereign lawgiver and judge of the universe. When we sin against God in this way, it shows that what we really think about God and our position in relation to him. And I know maybe that's not like a conscious thing on the front, but really, it's maybe deep down subconsciously, it's what you think of him. To control the sin of slandering others, we must recognize the seriousness of what we think of God and the seriousness of sinning against the supreme lawgiver and judge, right? We would never consciously do that. All that is left to address in this passage is the very last phrase, which is, but who are you who judge your neighbor? So this is the last thing I want to talk about, what we think of ourselves. And so it really comes down to a matter of pride and a lack of humility. That's why you slander. You have the wrong thoughts about yourself. So here at the end of verse 12, James becomes very personal. He speaks directly and emphatically to the reader. He makes you feel he is speaking directly to you, doesn't he? It's a shocking rebuke, isn't it? But who are you to judge your neighbor? And I think in the vernacular, he is saying, just who do you think you are? You're not your brother's judge. It's a rebuke by James to his readers that confronts them on how they think of themselves, and it should confront us today. Those who slander others have an exaggerated view of themselves. They have a competitive view towards others and especially towards God. One of the manifestations of pride is seeing themselves as better than others. The way they reinforce that in their mind is by elevating themselves over others and putting others down. That is why they slander. They maximize others' sin and shortcomings, and they dismiss their own. In Romans 12:3, Paul exhorted the Roman believers, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Judging or slandering others is the antithesis of the humility James commanded his readers to manifest. The contrast between the one and the only lawgiver and sinful man to be judged by the lawgiver is clear. And so Paul in Romans 14:4 would later write, "Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. It is only God who is the rightful judge, who has the authority, power, and holiness to judge." And so James purposely chooses the word there, neighbor, to remind the reader of the royal law of love in 2:8. Instead of judging his neighbor, the reader ought to love him. Those who habitually engage in slander cast doubt on the genuineness of their salvation. Period. If they're, you know, people that are constantly slandering, it's going to cast doubt whether they're saved or not. You need to approach them. You need to warn them. You need to take them to this passage. Those who habitually engage in that, it's you need to recognize it. And that's the test for his readers and for us today, to examine yourselves and see if you truly think and act according to God's word. The men of the word Bible study that Pastor Rich leads on Wednesday night is currently going through the Stuart Scott booklet, From Pride to Humility. And it's a great companion study. It's a great book, great study to really James 4:11-12, not to mention other passages, on slandering and judging your brother. You cannot resist the sin of slander unless you have a right view of oneself. And that study will help you do that. Having a humble view of ourselves and living it out in our daily lives will help us resist the sin of slander. The only way you are going to be who God means for you to be is to humbly think rightly of yourself, right? We need to sacrifice, kill, crucify pride. It's the reason that God exhorts us through Paul in Ephesians 4:1-2, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility," right? That's a key word, "with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love." We all need to walk in humility, okay? We need to have a proper and right view of ourselves. Simon Kistemaker, in conclusion here, a New Testament scholar, has written some practical consideration about these two verses that I just want to share with you and close with. And he says this, Scripture teaches us that all of us will have to appear before God in the day of judgment, and at that time we will have to give an account of every careless word we have spoken. Right? You should be thinking about that. Matthew 12:36. God holds us responsible for the very words we speak, and especially the words spoken against our fellow man. All of us are guilty because of our sins. We are under the law and on the same level as our fellow man. We are the accused. Therefore, instead of placing ourselves above the law and assuming the position of a judge, we ought to encourage, comfort, and love our fellow man. Imagine that. In short, we are in no position to judge because we ourselves are in need and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. So let us help each other by directing our attention to Jesus. When you leave today, I want you to meditate on these two verses in James. I want you to think about the four things I spoke about today and how you think about them. I want you first to examine your thoughts and what you think of others. Do you really love others, or do you find yourself slandering them and speaking against them? Second, I want you to examine your thoughts about the law, the royal law of love, embodied in the Ten Commandments. Do you act as judge of the law, thinking you are above the law and not subject to it? Third, I want you to examine yourself and see if you are inadvertently trying to usurp God or placing yourself at a higher level than the only righteous judge by judging and subsequently slandering your brother or sister. Last, I want you to examine what you think of yourself. Do you have an exaggerated view of yourself? Do you speak against others in order to elevate yourself? Are you a person whose character is marked by pride? Is that how you're known? Or is it marked by humility? And is that how you're known? So this is the test James has put forth to his original readers and put forth to you today. I pray that this message helps you to guard your tongue, but more importantly, to guard your thoughts when it comes to speaking against others and slandering. And so may we always have the right biblical perspective when it comes to thinking of others, the law, God, and ourselves. And may James' warning not to slander forever ring in your heart and not just your ears. Just who do you think you are to judge your brother? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for James, your servant, who has given us such great instruction through your Holy Spirit that lived inside of him. We just thank you for these couple of verses today, Lord. Help us examine ourselves. Help us to examine our thoughts, Lord. Help us to look at our speech. Help us to challenge one another. Help us to call out each other's sin. Help us to be more holy. Help us to sanctify our lives. Help us to walk before you in a right way and to obey your word. All these things, Lord, we just ask of you, and because we want to love you more and more. We want to have hearts that love you in every way, in all of its fullness, Lord, and we know that only that way can we truly love our brother and sister. And so we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.